All of you know him. For our visitors, this is a young man in our congregation who really loves the Lord. Single young man, you know. Sorry, that wasn't me. That really loves the Lord. And for me, it just excites me when young men are passionate for Jesus, and women. But when young men are passionate for Jesus, it actually, these guys are our future, actually. And so this morning, as Justin shares the word, can we just posture our hearts to receive? Because this is not about him, and really not about him, not about what he's going to share, but it's actually what the Lord has placed on his heart and what the Lord's going to do in our hearts this morning. And so the reason we're spinning things around is often as we come, we get stuck in a routine. Oh, we come, we do announcements, we worship, we sit down, we pray, you know, that kind of thing. And sometimes I've realized over the years is our worship demand, the worship is a response from the revelation we received, actually. And so this morning, I want to pray for him. I want to pray for us as a congregation again, that as Justin shares, that the revelation of what God has put in his heart would just come and hit us in the depth of our heart, and that we would respond to Jesus. We would respond to Jesus. So why don't you raise out your hand, reach out your hands to him, and let's just pray. So Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Jesse. Thank you for a man surrendered, a man submitted, and even for just what you have been doing over his life in the last few months specifically. It's just so incredible to see a man who just loves you and puts you first and above everything else. And so, Lord, even as he shares this morning, and it feels, I know we're doing things backwards even in the sense, but that would just settle us all right now. Like even in this place, why don't we just settle our hearts and just fix our eyes on Jesus? Because it's not about man, it's not about Justin, it's not about the worship team, it's not about the fun announcements that we might share as a congregation, but it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And so, Lord, we do love you, we praise you, we worship you, and we just honor you this morning. And pray that the words would cut into our hearts. Pray for an outpouring of your supernatural. An outpouring of your supernatural light as the word is preached. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi, fam. Thank you. I feel like we serve an intentional God that's way more intentional than what we realize. So if you're wearing green, won't you please stand? If you're wearing green, your t-shirt's green, Chad. It's green. yeah. Cool, won't you sit? If you're wearing underwear, that also counts. That's fine. I mean, you should be wearing underwear. If you're wearing green underwear, it also counts. awkward. Yeah, so this morning, you'll see there's a snippet where I speak about the field, and I just wonder if the Lord's more intentional than what we realize, and that he's actually preparing our hearts before we even notice even about the colors that we wear. Because he's intentional, more than what we realize. So can we just close our eyes just before we start? This morning needs to be about Jesus. It needs to smell of him. It needs to look of him. We need to leave here smelling more of his kingdom. Yeah. So Jesus, won't you come? I'm just going to sing a song over us before I start. I don't want to ride on somebody else's passion. I don't want to find that I'm just dry bones. I want to burn with unquenchable fire. Deep down inside, see it coming alive. I don't want to ride on somebody else's passion. I don't want to find that I'm just dry bones. I want to burn with unquenchable fire. Deep down inside, see it coming alive. Jesus, may dry bones be awakened this morning. May a fire be stirred into the depths of our hearts that it is our passion only but for you and not because of anyone else. So Jesus, your spirit is welcome in this space this morning as we surrender our hearts and minds only to you. Only to you. Amen. It's amazing how when you take a time to only surrender your heart to him, he's faithful with his presence. There's sometimes where I feel like even now we can actually just rest in this space alone and say nothing else because his presence is here. How sweet. So this morning I want to speak about the sanctuary, but what I would like for us is I would like to actually take away, for each of us in our own space with Jesus, to take away a canvas that we can almost place on our wall next to our bed. So I'm not going to have this perfect bullet-pointed preach. I'm not going to have something where I'm going to give you something to take. You actually have to sit with Jesus in this space. You have to allow his word, which is live and active and well, to speak into the depths of your heart. You have to concentrate. You have to listen. You have to move with me as I move, as I try and paint the broad picture that I feel that he's placed on my heart. So worry less about where that I'm going and what the Lord is doing in your heart in that moment as we try and enter into the sanctuary that Isaiah speaks about. Does that make sense? Cool. In some of the verses, I'm not even placing them up. It is scripture heavy today, but there's something that's about the word of God being spoken out and then resting, whereas often I feel what happens is we pop up a verse, we pop it up there, but then you guys read and you're not listening to me anymore. So I'm not going to pop it up there often because I actually want it to wash over you as we speak it because it's alive, it's well, it's active. And that's where the keys of today sit, not in what I have to say, but in the verses that the Lord has placed on my heart that he wants to break open something in you today. Cool, so let's start. So in today's preach, there's going to be an undercurrent of fear and reverence for the Lord. But I'm going to use it only as an undercurrent and allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to do something with the fear and reverence that we have towards Jesus and towards God. So as a side note, before I get started, I just want to hang there for a second so we can give the undercurrent some weight or some structure. So when we think about fear in the life that we live here on earth, we often associate it with a lot of negative fears and a lot of negative emotions. Some of those fears are good things because it allows us to put up electric fences, to not go in dangerous places at night, and to do those things. They can be a healthy result, but often the fears that we have in this world will lead to phobias and will lead to things that actually detract us and actually set us back rather than pushing us forward. Whereas I feel in the kingdom, it's almost the adverse. Yes, there's still those emotions, but I feel the Lord is actually onto almost a heart posture when it comes to the fear and reverence of the Lord. So things that I think about when I think about fear, I actually think about Uzziah when they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant from one place to the next. I could imagine that Uzziah was one of us. He loved the Lord. He loved the church. He gave of his life to the church, so much so that when the Ark of the Covenant was taken from one place to the next, he wanted to stand next to it. His heart was for God. It was for the preciousness that was behind the Ark of the Covenant. But when it started to stumble and his heart went, oh, something that's precious to me is stumbling, he put out his hand to try to rescue it, and he was annihilated and fell to the ground straight away. But he loved Jesus. Well, in that case, he loved God. He loved God. Sure. So if God, because basically, side note, what happened there is they didn't consult the Levites in the correct way to transport the Ark of the Covenant from left to right. So because of their negligence and not following the laws that God placed in place for things to be done correctly at that time, he was killed. But he loved God, but he was killed because the laws weren't taken. So I often think that the fear, the outworkings of this fear and reverence for God, even though there's some emotions that are the negative emotions of this world, I often feel like it's actually a posture of honoring that we're meant to have. So if you had to think about it, if I have this deep reverence and this deep fear for God, the outworkings of that is my heart posture towards the leadership team in the church. So if I'm honoring, it means that I understand my posture in the church. I understand my position in the church. I understand where I am with God and whose I belong to. And actually that I need to be within that line if I want to serve correctly. I don't want to be like Uzziah. I don't want to love the Lord well, but be out of place because I haven't followed strategic things that he's placed in place to protect me. And I reached out to save the things, but then I was annihilated. I was killed because I wasn't in the correct position. And I think there's a story in the Bible that depicts this so well, and this is David and King Saul. So David, at this stage in his story, he was on the run from King Saul because King Saul wanted to kill him. Basically, jealousy had ravished the hearts of King Saul, and he wanted David out of the way. Because at this stage, we know David is now a little bit older. People are following him because he's a natural leader. He's appointed to be the next king of Israel. King Saul now starts to realize this, and he actually wants to take David out. So in this part of the story, David actually runs and hides in a cave. But he's hiding in the cave because he knows King Saul and his army is actually on his heels waiting. But there's a funny part in the story where David is in the back of the cave with his men, and King Saul, is now wanting to go and relieve himself. He's using the cave as a toilet, for lack of a better word. So he would have taken off his armor, he would have taken away his swords, and he was going in there to go to the bathroom. And while he was in there, David's men was like, "This is the perfect opportunity. David, you can take Saul out. He's got no men around him. He's literally in a compromised position. You can literally take him out." And David knew. Something in his heart struck him. He was like, "Ugh, this is the Lord's appointed king. I cannot touch him. This is the very same man that's there to kill him." But he understood something that was there. He was like, "Ugh, I can't." So what he did is he sliced off a piece of his coat. And even that he got convicted by. When he went out of the cave, he actually postured himself with his knees on the floor saying, "Oh, my Lord, forgive me for what I've done. I could have killed you, so I cut off your cloak." But even that, there was a part of him that was like, "I've tainted God's appointed leader." Because he knew that this person, King Saul, was actually anointed by God. And he had to be within the honoring line. He had to honor who God has appointed, even though this man was killing him. David understood something about the culture of honor, but I think David also understood who he is, who he belongs to. And he understood that actually in the eyes of God, he's nothing. So he has to posture himself correctly, or else he's going to have an Uzziah moment very quickly. And if David had struck King Saul, he would have had a major Uzziah moment for sure. Beautiful moment. So I wonder if the outworkings of the fear of the Lord is not the way that we submit and honor to and honor those who the Lord has entrusted to care for us. So let's start with salvation. So that was the undercurrent. Now we're going to get started of how we work our way into this space of the sanctuary. So let's start with salvation. Isaiah 2:4. "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." When I first read this verse, I had this beautiful picture of us when we first give our hearts to the Lord. We arrive with these swords. We arrive with these spears because coming out of the world and into the kingdom of God, we've had to protect ourselves because there's no one to protect us. So we had to arrive ready for battle, always to defend ourselves, always to defend what's going on. But then we arrive through the narrow gate after we've given our hearts to the Lord, and all of a sudden we arrive in a field. And the Lord is asking us to put down our swords and to put down our spears and to beat them into plowshares and into pruning hooks. What a different picture to what the world is asking of us. And I love the fact that it's plowshares and pruning hooks because it's the two different stages of the harvest. The one is there to dig the deep trenches for the seeds to be sown, and the other one is for the pruning for later on. And I love that because it made me think how much of us, after our salvation, are still holding onto our swords, are still holding onto our spears, and we haven't let them go for pruning hooks and for plowshares. The best part about this plate is they beat them from the one to the other. And you think of the blacksmiths back in the day where they would have taken their sword, this heavy laden weapon, and they would heat it up and they would beat it into the next item that they needed to be. So have we beaten it? Have we taken the stuff that we are coming into the kingdom of God with and beaten it so that we can be a part of God's harvest, so we can dig the trenches, inverted commas, so that we can prune the hooks for later? Because I can guarantee you, we are of no value on that field if we're standing there with the wrong items. 100% sure. Even more so if we're serving God, but we've come here to serve, but we got the wrong tools in our hands. We've missed it completely. We've missed what God is asking us to do completely. We needed to beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. So maybe then it's actually a part of the Great Commission. Next verse, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So I wonder if that salvation moment where we've now all authority has been given to Jesus, and now he's now given it to us, and now we're going to go and baptize, and we're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and we're going to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I can't love my neighbor if I'm not willing to work in his field. I can't love my neighbor if I'm going to go work there, but I've got the wrong tools in my hand. So what we see here is actually a picture of people that when they entered through the narrow gate, they yielded their life completely. They beat their swords so that they can come into a space of serving, and serving with the correct tools in their hand. So a side question, if we're holding on, this has feedback, if we're holding onto our swords and our spears, what does that say about our heart posture towards the church and towards our trusted leaders, to our willingness to break ground and to serve? Can we say we in turn fear God, the same God whom Moses stood behind the rock not to see the full glory whilst Moses would die? Do we have that same reverence for God, that understanding that actually once we're given over our lives, we're now called for a different purpose? And that purpose is not to live our lives the way we think it should look. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 9. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each of us this task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither one who plants nor the other who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters all have one purpose, and they will each be awarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. I love this because it takes away responsibility. All I have to do is sow when God asks me to sow, and to reap when God asks me to reap. He does the rest, and I cannot claim what happens on that field at all. It's all him. So talk about the him. Let's look at him for a second. John 14, 23 to 31. What has Jesus modeled for us that is now in the field? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make their home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I've spoken while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You hear me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you that now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world, who is the devil, is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. I love what Jesus does here because he's speaking about two things. One, he says, my Father will love them and we will come to them and make a home with them. I love that. There's a promise there. And then the next part, he's actually saying, I can only do what my Father does. And I'll only do what my Father sees. Well, I only do what I see my Father doing. So there's, a culture of honor here. He's positioned himself. He could have gone rogue. But he's only doing what the Father has asked him to do. So we see Jesus, who is God, being tucked in underneath his Father's wing, only doing what his Father has instructed him to do. Let's see John 5, 16 to 23. So again, side note. I think often what happens when we like preachers to have these rich nuggets of someone who summarized something and then hands it and feeds it to us. It's like almost like a generational thing that we see now. If you see the movies that come out, if you're not entertained within the first 10 minutes, you've lost interest. But what I think was happening here with these verses is I want you to wrestle into the word. So as I read it out, allow it to wash over you. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak in a word. If you zone out when I read these passages of Scripture, you're missing an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to highlight something in your heart. So don't zone out. Let it wash over you. Listen to every word so that you don't miss what the Lord is wanting to do in your heart. Because this is not about me. This is about what he wants to do. And I can't dictate what he's going to do in your heart. So allow it to sit. John 5, 16 to 23. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I am working too. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So that first portion of Scripture, we're seeing Jesus submitting to God. We see him posturing himself, only doing what his Father's doing. The second portion of Scripture, we're seeing the Lord seeing that honor, and now it's giving all judgment to his Son. But why? It's because the heart posture of Jesus was to do only but what his Father's doing. Jesus understood the line He understood the culture of honor. He understood how to position himself correctly so that it can be used for his father's will and not his own. On the field, we have to position ourselves correctly. Underneath Jesus, and then underneath those who he has entrusted for our care. So, nutshell, there is no authority outside of position. If you're not correctly slotted into the position of God has given you in this church, you don't have authority. And you're actually operating out of the gift and not under the plumb line of Jesus. Not under his Holy Spirit. Not under his leading and guiding hand. Position yourself correctly. Being in position is safe. Jesus knew this. He knew that if he stood out of his position, he would be like the devil. He would take what gift he's given and try to make it his own to glorify himself. But he didn't. He postured himself to glorify only but the Father. And in return, the Father did all that he can to glorify his Son. What a beautiful picture. We get to partner with that beauty now today as we beat the swords into pruning hooks and plowshares. We have to operate out of that space whilst we are for the wrong reason. So, where does this leave us now? Isaiah 8, 11 to 14. For the skeptics in the room, this verse is for you. Isaiah 8, 11 to 14. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the ways of his people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a sanctuary. He will be a holy place. I'm going to read it again. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. This people is the people in the world. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He, Jesus, will be the sanctuary, a holy place. I love this part of the scripture because it's our role now. So we've looked at God and Jesus and how they interact with each other. And now, on the field, we get to see what our heart posture is. Our heart posture is to fear Jesus, is to dread him. But then that last piece of scripture, he will be a sanctuary. He will be a holy place. I love that. Within the kingdom of God, there's always this like weight between both things. We're going to love God, but we're also going to fear him. We're going to have lots of gifts, but we have to lay them down. We almost have to hold on to the things that the Lord has given us within the Spirit, but we also need to lay them down completely. We need to be steadfast and front-footed and forward, but we also need to be postured back as we submit everything. There's always this weight between the two things, and we see that in this scripture. He is the one you need to fear. He is the one you need to dread. Out of that space, he will be the sanctuary. He will be the holy place. So I just want to pause here for a second because it's like a bit of an abstract concept, the sanctuary. Like, what is that? Where is that? Where does it fit in? And how do we make Jesus our sanctuary? I almost want to say, like, in your mind's eye, it's almost like a room that you go to when you spend time with him. A way for you in your mind's eye to almost put a separation into the things of the world and to when you go and spend time with Jesus, creating almost like an inner room with him where you can sit, where you can meet, where you can spend time with him. I often like to think of the inner room being filled with our prayer requests on sticky notes on the walls, filled with God's dreams for our lives on the walls. It's filled with the prophecies that we have been received. It's filled with answered prayer. It's filled with unanswered prayer. It's filled with prayers where God said no, because he doesn't always say yes. So this room is almost like a picture of only you and him. Only your time with him. The story that makes up your life with him. Only you and only him. A special space that the only other person that will know what it looks like is you and then God. No one can go into that space. It only belongs to you and Jesus. So if this is completely foreign to you, if you haven't created this room before, and this is now the first time, here's a verse for you that's going to help. Revelation 3:19-20. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. It's so simple. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Don't forget, it also starts with those who I love, I rebuke, and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. And out of that space, out of that posture of fear and reverence for your position within his kingdom, here I am. Here I am. So I want us to just close our eyes for a second there. I want you to ask the Lord, what is hindering from me opening the door and asking the Lord to come in? Ask the Lord to come in. Asking him, what can I do, Jesus, so that I can open the door of this room where the sticky notes are filled with my prayers, with your promises, with your prophecies? What is it that I need to do so that I can be rebuked by you for me holding the incorrect tools for your kingdom and for the field? Where do I need to be disciplined so that I can use the tools correctly? Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person. And they with me. The Lord longs to sit at a table with us and to eat. Open the door. Open the door. Okay, so hold on. Hold on to what he's knocking on your heart. Hold on to what he's doing. Because we now look at, once we're in this room, once we're with Jesus, once he's opened up, once we've opened up the door for him to come in, once he's rebuked, once he's disciplined, what are the requirements of the sanctuary? You're welcome to open up your eyes if you want. So there's almost a terms and conditions here. There's almost a terms and conditions. Psalm 15, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, casts no slurs on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind, who lends money without interest, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will not be shaken. I think often what happens is we have this inner room and we invite Jesus in, we accept him, we've now maybe beaten the swords and the whatevers and they're now standing in the corner, but then God has a requirement here, a very specific one in Psalm 15 of how we need to live. He's listed out them perfectly. And I think often we earnestly seek his peace, but we're not doing the things in our lives. We're not laying down these things that he's listing in Psalm 15 in order to get his peace. Because he has some strict instructions. Psalm 15. Go read it again and allow it to convict you. So what does the relationship with Jesus look like in this room? Isaiah 2, 20 to 22. In that day, people will throw away to moles and bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to the caverns and the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? The sanctuary. I love this part because I think often what happens is we put our trust in the things that are out there, and then we want to bring the things that we trust in and bring them into the sanctuary. Bring them into the room that actually only belongs to Jesus and me. We want to bring those trusted things in. But he's asking us, throw away to the moles and bats their idols of silver and gold. It's almost like we trust in the fleeting moments of happiness on the outside of the sanctuary, and we almost let them be the things that stand in the way of a true contented joy in Jesus. Stuff that we bring from the outside in. Proverbs 3, the entire verse is beautiful. But I'm not going to read the whole one. I'm going to just read a small snippet for what the sanctuary looks like. Because now if you look in your mind's eye, we've figured out this undercurrent of fear and reverence, which has definitely been a tone, even though I haven't really spoken about it. It's been a definite tone in all the verses. We've looked at what it means once we have, in salvation, been saved by him, going out onto the fields, getting away the swords and the spears, swapping them out for pruning hooks and for pruning shears and stuff like that. And now we've walked into the sanctuary. We've looked at what it means to open up the door, for allow him in, what the inner space looks like, what his requirements for us to be there is like. But now let's look at what the actual sanctuary looks like. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and will bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I think those paths that he's talking about is the stuff that we do on the field. If we go onto that field and we plow skew, what is that field going to look like? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats to the brim with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as the father and the son delight in him. So heads up, in this room, there's going to be discipline, there's going to be correction, there's going to be rebuke. But I feel the Lord is asking us to be a backpack people. Hold on to that for a second. I feel the Lord is asking us to be a backpack people. So what does that mean? If we looked in the previous verses, we saw verses speaking about idols and silver and gold. I feel the idols that we have in our lives are the things that we love. And then we bring them into the inner room. You won't see a guy walking into the inner room with a picket fence that he's falling in love and he's idolizing, because it's a picket fence. But what you will see is people coming into the inner room with their children, with their spouses, with their jobs, with their money, with their houses, with their cars, with their relationships, because they're coming in with the good gifts that the Lord has given them. They're coming in with the first fruits, the stuff that the Lord has entrusted with them, but they've made the things more important than Him. They've made it their trust. They put their trust in their wealth, in their job, in their identity. Do you know that I've noticed, and this is for myself, I've even idolized my life. So much so that I'm not willing to lay it down for Jesus. So when I go into my inner room, I come with my life and all that it means and how I'm holding on to it so deeply. But the Lord doesn't want my life. He wants my soul. He wants me. He wants Justin. And the irony is in that room, He's not interested in your degree. He's not interested in your job. He's not interested in your car. He loves those things. He loves your children. He loves your spouse. He loves your family. He loves all those things. He's given it to you. He's entrusted it to you. We have to be good stewards of it. He loves them. But I feel He's asking us to be a backpack people. He wants those things that He's entrusted us with. He wants us to place it in a backpack and not carry it around as silver and gold idols, so that when I sit at the table to eat with Him, have you guys ever been to a wedding and there's a forest in between you and the person on the opposite table? You can't even see their face. So it takes away, even though this table's narrow, I can't actually see the person because there's foliage going in between this ear and that ear. And I feel that's what we do when we come into the inner sanctuaries with God. We bring in the stuff from the outside, all of our accolades and all of our stuff, and we place it on the table as good and pleasing gifts. And the Lord's like, oh, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here for you, not the stuff that I've given you to be a good steward of. I think He wants us to put it in a backpack. And when we come into the inner room, it's still a part of us, but we can take it off and we can leave it at His feet. And allow Him to bless it, and allow Him to equip it, and allow Him to give us the tools that we need to steward it correctly. Not for it to be on the table that's going to hinder me seeing His face, me spending time with Him. Not to hinder and be so clouded that I don't get to hear His voice, because the noise of the things that I've placed importance of are stopping my intimate moment with my King. They've hindered the moment. The inner room is no longer in that space about me and Jesus, about me and all the stuff that I have that I think are going to be pleasing to my King. But all He wants is me. All He wants is the table to be clear. He said, those who knock on the door, I will enter and I'll come and eat with him. It didn't say I'm going to come and eat with him and then look at all the lovely stuff. Almost as if you're going to a person's house for the first time and they show you around. He's not interested even in the room. He's only interested in you. I felt the Lord rebuke me a couple of weeks ago. It's the best word for it. I learned how to be self-sufficient in my relationships. And if you know and been listening to my story for the last year and a half, the Lord was on it all the time. He pushed His finger into there. And I'm like, Lord, these are good gifts. you've given me these people to love well. I quickly realized I was loving the bride more than I was loving Jesus. I placed the bride in front of him on the table. I learned how to be self-sufficient. I learned how to navigate the relationships around me so well that they will fulfill me and not Jesus. So I arrived on the field, but I had all the incorrect tools in my hand because I learned how to fashion those tools to meet the need that I needed rather than fashioning for Jesus, allowing him to meet my inner need and then to working for and serving for him. I had it flipped. So I was here on the field. I was doing the things that God had entrusted me with, but my heart posture was in self-sufficiency and not in Jesus. Hard lesson to learn. So what does this mean for day-to-day life? Oh, I love this verse. Malachi 3, verses 16 to 18. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and they heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them. Just as the father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will gain and see the distinct difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. The reason why I love this verse is for that opening statement. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened. Wait. And he heard. They didn't say they came to church and had beautiful worship. They got together in a holy huddle and prayed, and he heard and listened. They talked with each other. God is interested in our character outside of the sacred room. He's listening to our conversations. And it didn't say in how they served and how they loved the Lord and how they gave their life for the bride. It doesn't. The Lord listened and heard. And then a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. I think often we feel like this fear and reverence for the Lord is only for his church and not for the outside world. And we go and have conversations out there that don't reflect him, that don't reflect the culture of honor, that don't reflect the fear and the reverence for him. It's those conversations that he's listening to. Malachi says it. When those who feared the Lord talked with each other, the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honor his name. On that day, I will act, says the Lord Almighty. They will be my treasured possession. Who is the lay? Who is the they? Those who feared the Lord, those who honored his name, those who spoke of honor in their conversations outside of the sacred room. That's the they. I will spare them, just as my father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will gain and see a distinct difference then between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve the Lord and those who don't. This is almost like a David cave moment where you don't want to slice off the robe or kill the king by a simple word. Power of the tongue. Power of the tongue. So, for those of you that need a practical handle, this is my landing. Again, the landing is not going to have profound this than the next is. It's a verse of the Lord. So for those of you that are what nowing, that need a practical handle, because if you just take a step, we've looked at the undercurrent of the fear and reverence for the Lord. We've looked at once we are saved, what it means to come in through that narrow gate and to work on his field, and how we've actually come with tools and instruments that are of this world, but God is actually asking us for harvesting tools so that we can serve his bride. But in that space, we're seeing a culture of honor being developed, how God honors Jesus and Jesus honors God. We see a space of submission and of honor about being slotted in correctly with the gifts that God has given us and only serving out of that space. From that space, we see an inner room being created, a space, a sanctuary that's actually Jesus himself, where we can go and rest him, where the walls are adorned with the things of our lives, of our relationships with him, the sticky note prayer things, the prophecies, the dreams that he has, his will for our lives, his desire for our lives. And then from that space, we see a table being formed when he knocked on the door and we opened up and he came to eat with us. And we made sure that that table was clear and that the backpack that we had was the backpack of the good gifts that he's given us, and they haven't become the idols on the table that have hindered us from seeing his face, from seeking his presence, from receiving his spirit. That backpack stuff we're able to take off and leave at the foot of the cross, so that in our moments with Jesus, it's only me and him and no one else, and not the good gifts that he's given us. Now when we're in that space of being backpack people, he's asking us that when we leave the sanctuary, that our words be seasoned with salt constantly, and that those conversations he's actually listening to, and that it's less about what we do in church but more about our heart posture and how we need to live our lives glorifying him in everything that we say and do. And from that space, he's going to be listening and he's going to hear. So what nowing? I've got you here some practical handles. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Side note, the root word of rejoice is joy. For me, joy is rooted in being content. Maybe we'll only ever be truly content when our backpacks are full. When there's a fear of the Lord, a reverence towards him for our position in the house, where we're on the field using the correct tools, where our hands are ready with plowshares and pruning hooks, and the table of the sanctuary is empty. Maybe that is what true content, being content, is. And as a result, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Number two, let your gentleness be evident to all. Number three, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Number four, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Number five, finally, brothers and sisters, to hold the space of the sanctuary with Jesus and to honor him with all that we are, outside and inside, on the field with the correct tools in our hands. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That was Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. I just broke it up word for word from the Bible. So, key words: fear and reverence for the Lord, plowshares and pruning hooks, no authority outside of position, sanctuary with a clear table, where God is calling us to be backpack people.